I use GPS. I've told you my trials with my GPS. I used to do everything by maps, where I would look at a map, I'd figure out where I was going, I'd put the map up, and I'd follow the map in my head. Now I put it in the GPS system in the phone and follow wherever, wherever Google tells me to go. Sometimes that's not a good idea. I noticed the other day, I'm looking at the map where it's telling me to go before I go, and I'm thinking, why? Why are you going that way? Why? And I realized that somehow I guess there's an economy mode. Anybody know this? Like best gas mileage? And somehow I had flipped to that? I want the fastest way. I don't want to save 5 cents by going a like side road somewhere. It doesn't make sense. I don't need to coast down hills. I mean, come on. But that's what Google was doing. It's easy, though, because I do that so often. It's easy to get led astray. And I've discussed this before, getting into interesting situations. I thought it was, Bianca and I went to a pie and coffee place once. What was that, Buffalo or Syracuse? We're like, this is awesome. Like, two of our favorite things, pie and coffee. It was not. Don't believe the reviews you hear. Don't always believe if this is a good area to be in. But it was interesting. We follow after things sometimes, and we're just led in the wrong direction. In the olden days, I collect things, and there's bottles you can collect. I don't do much with bottles, but they say different things on them. You know, snake oil salesmen, the people who came to the inside the wagon, they bring out the bottles, and they say, hey, this will cure everything. And what do we think now when we see those bottles? Those are cool, but how could people be that silly to think this would, I don't know, take away tuberculosis or whatever? That's not going to cure that. That's not going to do anything. And we think, wow, that's so silly. How could they think that? How could they be led astray by a guy who shows up in a wagon with a cool bottle? How could people do that? I encourage you to, well, I don't encourage you to do this. Turn on the ads on late night TV. the ads for things on TV. And you're watching these things that people are selling, and like these half-hour infomercials. And you know why people are led astray? Because we listen to lies. We listen to them. And we do silly things. And we go after them, and we just do it. And I've been to fairs where you see the guy, it chops, it slices and dices, and you're thinking, that's great, I want to buy that. And we're listening to this, and we take it home, and it doesn't do anything. Or it falls apart, or it cuts your hand off. We get led astray. And we need to be careful not to. We need to have wisdom. We need to think. You need to stick with the truth. Make sure you know the truth. And when you hear something false, you need to make sure you don't follow after it. Most of you probably, well, who've lived here for a while and have good map sense, would have spent the last couple weeks when I was on eco mode going, why is Lee going in that direction? Because you knew the truth of the map. Took me a while to see it. We need to know the truth. And talked about last week, remember? The church should do. So that when the false teachers come, we have a better understanding of who they are and what they're teaching. And no, that's not good. So turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. That's where we're at. Paul is going to warn Timothy about the false teachers, talk about them a little bit. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting verse 1, Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for the warning we have about false teachers. Help us use wisdom in whatever we hear, that we are making sure we're comparing it to the word of God, and make sure that we have a solid foundation and understand what you have said and what you have taught. This morning, give me the correct words and help us to understand your word better. In your name, amen. So last week we saw who the church is, who we are. We are the church of the living God. He's alive. He's well. God is living. God's alive. The church supports the truth of who he is and what he has done. The church presents the gospel of Christ. We uphold the truth. Verse Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, one verse ahead says, "Great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up to the glory." This is the truth of who Christ is and what he has done. We have the gospel. So you get that. Paul's saying, this is who you are as a church. This is what the church should be. This is what you should be doing. Now, let's go on in verse 1 of chapter 4. So you have that picture. This is the church. Then we get to chapter 4, and what do we have? We have enemies. We have false teachers within the church. People who lead other people astray. As contrasting to preaching the gospel, upholding the truth, they are spreading lies. When you uphold the truth, what happens? Enemies attack. There is an attack against the truth. Satan does not like the truth. He doesn't like it. When a church is doing good, guess what? Satan attacks. If you're doing badly, if you're just, distorting the truth, and does Satan care? No, you're doing his work. But if you uphold the truth, you get attacked. I remember one of my favorite movies. You remember Jimmy Stewart, Mr. Smith Goes to Washington? If you haven't seen that movie, go watch that movie. It's fun. But he's this young kid, basically, who gets sent to Washington as a replacement senator. He gets appointed by the governor. And he finds out something horrible about his heroes and the corruption. And he sits there, and he expected these people to be good, and they weren't. And he exposed the corruption and the sin, the evil that was going on, and he got attacked. Everybody attacked him. Why? Because he was exposing the evil. When you're standing for the truth, when you're upholding the truth of what God teaches and who he is, you expose evil. You show sin for what it is. When you say God is the creator of the universe, when you say marriage is between a man and a woman, when you say this is the purpose of life, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, when you say this is right and this is wrong because God says it is, what happens? People look at that and they go, that exposes the lie, the sin. And there's an attack. It's interesting. In communist countries, did you know in communist China you can have a church? You have to be an official church. You just can't teach anybody else anything about it. You can't teach your kids. You can't teach others. Why? Why is that? You think, why do they persecute the church in some place like that? It's because when the church is there, it exposes sin clearly. And sin, the world does not like that. As you uphold the truth, the world attacks. So, but often these attacks, we see them from outside. If you look at church history, we see persecution after persecution. But it's also inside. False teaching comes from inside. There's corruption in the church. There's things that happen within the church that basically cause major problems. There's these false teachers. Martin Luther confronted it. He nailed the wall, said, "Nope, this is wrong." Part of the reason that was because there's so much money involved with the indulgences that were being sold. As partly, they said, well, you want to teach grace by salvation by grace through faith? Okay, yeah. But don't take our money away. There were things that they didn't like because it exposed the sin. Because he said, I've been reading the Bible, I've been studying it, I've been teaching it. He was a professor, he was teaching through the Bible, and he realized this is the truth. And when he said, here it is, it caused false teachers to go, no, we need to attack that. Jonathan Edwards, when he stood up for the halfway covenant and said, nope, we don't need to do that. The fundamentalists we talked about, I believe, last week, where at the turn of the century, a lot of people were mad at them. We have always had false teachers. Always. Because Satan continually attacks. Look at verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. The Holy Spirit makes this very clear. In what way? When you read that, you go, well, how does the Holy Spirit make this clear? Well, right here he makes it clear because the Holy Spirit is inspiring Paul. He also made it clear in Acts 20. If you want to turn to Acts 20, what is Paul doing in Acts 20? Paul is talking to the Ephesian church. He's talking to the elders, and he's saying to them, hey, I'm going away. I've taught you. I want you to know these things. And in Acts 20, verse 29, he says this, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. Paul told them, way back here, Holy Spirit led him to say, there are people coming, who false teachers coming. Now, there's a little bit of debate with when he says the Holy Spirit made it clear here. There were people go, hey, does he mean there was a special revelation to Paul at this point, you know? Which, yeah, he wrote it. was it in Acts where he there's prophecy and that's where they heard it? Or was it just generally because the Holy Spirit had said this over and over and over again. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bring upon themselves swift destruction. Basically, either way, if it was a special prophecy that he had now, or if he's talking in general terms that, yes, false teachers are coming, the Holy Spirit is making it clear both ways. False teachers were there. And false teachers will continue to be there in the church. In the last days. And the phrase is different than in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, we have the last days used. And what does he mean by last days? It could be here that he's talking more in the sense of at a later time, but it seems to fit more with last days. When Paul uses the phrase last days, Peter uses it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. He says, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. What are the last times? Where we live now. I'm living in the last days. He's talking about Christ coming and rising again, and they're being after the Old Testament period. That's what he's referring to. He's not referring to way back then. He keeps on using the phrase, the mystery. Remember, we've talked about that a lot. The same thing. The mystery is known. Christ is here. Christ came. That was a mystery. He didn't quite get it in the Old Testament. Now we know. These are the last days. This is happening. People will depart from the faith. People are departing from the faith. So they hear about Christ. These are the last days. This mystery is fulfilled. We're sitting here. We're telling people about it. We're going all through the world. We're giving the gospel. People are getting saved. Churches are established. But some people, they look like they got saved. They look like they accepted this. And then they leave the faith. They depart. They leave. They are, which it's leave in this verse. Other verses, they are apostate. They turn away from the faith. They have the truth of the gospel, the truth of Christ, yet they wander away. They remove themselves from it. Are they saved? No. But they're part of the church, and you think they are. 2 Timothy chapter 4 talks about this. If you want to look there, write it down. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." They're part of the church outwardly, but not inwardly. They sat in the pew. They made a profession, but it wasn't a true changed heart. And they turned away. I think a good illustration of this is in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, the author of Hebrews is talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness. And the children of Israel were wandering around the wilderness, but they did not believe Christ. They did not believe God. They turned away. Now, were they Israelites? Yes. But is all Israel Israel? No. And in Hebrews 3, verse 12, the author of Hebrews says this, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you, an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." An unbelieving heart. The apostate, the person who turns away from the faith, does not have a believing heart. I guess the guy in Hebrews 3:11 or 3:12, the same person in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." They're there. Look like they're part of the group. They weren't really there. They left. So it is plain they weren't really part of us. Ever been in a meeting? I've been in a lot of meetings where you're sitting there, you're making plans, and like you're saying, "Well, in 2-3 weeks, we're going to go and we're going to do this party. Maybe Cinco de Mayo on April 24th, by the way." Which, okay, uno, dos, tres. Anyway, no, I thought that was funny, but it does work. It works time wise. But you go in and you're sitting there, you're planning Cinco de Mayo, whatever it is. The group's talking about it. You're getting good ideas from someone sitting in a chair. And they're like, oh, this is so cool. Why don't we do this and this? Why don't we have a piñata? Why don't we do this? And then you end up, you get there 2 hours early for planning going and setting up the party. And you're looking around. And the person who had all the good ideas who was going to bring the piñata isn't there. There are a lot of talk, but they weren't really part of the plan. They weren't really part of it. They had unbelieving hearts. You understand? That's what he's talking about, the apostate. They look like they're a Christian, but when the false teachers come along, they follow along. The apostate. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. These people who believe, they're devoted to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. That's scary. Sometimes we sit there and we go, well, you know, it's some, what philosophy are they following? It's teachings of demons. In Ephesians 6, it says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The battle isn't here. The battle is a spiritual battle. Satan is the one who brings about the lies, who distorts the truth of the gospel. And there's a problem sometimes where we sit and we go, if we can just win this political battle or this, if we can just change the school or change this or that, and there's good things about making sure you're standing for what's right in different areas, but and like in a business meeting, if we can win this vote or whatever, yeah, you know, that's fine. But where's really the battle? It's a spiritual battle. It's Satan taking people and tempting them and pulling them away, and lies. It's lies. Him distorting the truth. And we need to make sure we realize that. Because if you look at history and you look at the outward things, when outward things are done, it doesn't really change things. Satan just distorts it a little bit in a little different way. Where does the change need to go? The unbelieving heart needs to be a believing heart. You need believing hearts. It's the gospel. It's people getting saved and living for God. Because now they're changed. They have believing hearts. That's where the battle is. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says, for such men are false prophets, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So there's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. These false teachers, they're liars. They're deceitful. They disguise themselves. They act like Satan. Jesus confronted the Pharisees, and if you in the day, Jesus' day, looked at a Pharisee, you'd say, wow, those are really godly men. What did Jesus say about them? John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan is a deceiver, and his followers, these false teachers, are deceivers. And you really need to know the truth
So you're not sitting there looking at a Pharisee and saying, wow, they look so godly, I guess let's follow them. It's interesting because when you look at, if you've had theology, eventually at some point you do, you go through different cults and learn a little bit about the cults. If you look at someone like Joseph Smith, and you sit, and he's knocking, the guys who knock on your door, the Jehovah's Witness, the people, they're destroying the truth. They're taking the Bible, the truth of Scripture, and they're distorting it. Destroying it. Lying. And people follow these liars. They follow, and you say, I've heard different things where we're trying, people or Christians groups are trying to be more inclusive. Mormonism is teaching a different gospel. It's a lie. If it's a different gospel, there can't be a connection. They're doing it Paul's day, and they're doing it today. It's interesting, the phrasing here, verse 2, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. It's hypocritical liars. This is just like the Pharisees, where Christ is saying to them, Matthew 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel across the sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself. That was Christ talking to the Pharisees. These are the false teachers of the first chapter. These are the hypocrites, the ones who are saying you have to follow the law, you have to follow this, the works, who equate salvation with works. These are the ones who make these rules and somehow say that is what salvation is. If you keep this list, and they're hypocrites, they're always hypocrites. How are you saved? By the blood. By Christ's death on the cross. You're not saved by works. And every single time when you get into cults, when you get into this false teaching, it's always a work salvation. It's what Martin Luther, where he's sitting, nailing those things, saying, hey guys, this doesn't seem right. The Bible seems to sit there and say that we're saved by grace through faith. It doesn't seem like works. And people started going, you know? Yeah. But the false teachers, no. This is what the false teachers do. How do they do it? They have a conscience that is seared. It's cauterized. They don't feel it anymore. If you ever want to hear the donut story, my hand that has a donut scar, which isn't actually a donut, but it was someone making donuts, Michael. Michael, my brother. but it's big flames. I sat there and my hand, well, had lots of burns. Anyway, I'm at the hospital. I'm sitting in the emergency room and they're poking. The doctor's sitting there poking with the metal thing in the middle. And he says, can you feel that? And I said, no. I could feel other things. It hurt a lot. But I couldn't feel in the middle. Why? There's no nerve endings left. It's gone. That's not exactly cauterized. Well, maybe it is. It's the same thing. But it's taking it. There's nothing left. You don't feel it. These guys have cauterized their conscience. These false teachers. You sit there and you wonder how David Koresh could sit there and allow everybody to burn. How a guy like Jim Jones could say, hey, yeah, let's all commit suicide. How could they do that? Because their conscience was cauterized, burned, seared. Because Satan had control of them. And they led people down that path. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people. We need to be very, very careful to listen to what people are saying is the truth. Who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. There's a lot of verses through Scripture. Paul keeps on going back to this. Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 8, 8. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat and no better off if we do. Colossians 2, 20. he's talking about asceticism, where people say, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. They have an appearance of wisdom, but it doesn't do anything. It's not spirituality. These people were saying somehow that making your way to God, being right with God, had something to do with these certain things you had to do, this law. They made it work salvation. They distorted the gospel. We are saved by Christ. We're not saved by works. This is what cults continually do over and over again. They add to the gospel. They distort it. For this they were saying specifically, it's some type eating and not getting married. Paul says in verse 4 and 5, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Everything created by God is good. What's Paul referring to? Genesis 1, 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and morning the sixth day. If you read that whole passage, it talks about the food and just the animals and everything he created. And so it's good. It talks about marriage. Man and woman, they get married. It's good. God created it all for us, and it is good. God created marriage for us. It is good. Food, it's good. You aren't more spiritual if you don't get married. You aren't more spiritual if you do get married, which is the other flip side, which sometimes people in more our theological realm will say, well, if you're not married, you must, you know, not be as spiritual. I've heard that in more seminary settings. No, it is good. All of it's good. We need to enjoy the good gifts God has given us. A lot of Christians, not a lot, but some Christians act like they can't enjoy life. I like art. I like science fiction especially, which isn't science, but I like literature. I read a lot. I have a lot of books. I can enjoy those things because God has given us those things. It's interesting, but I need to enjoy them with the right attitude. Modern Christianity has a weird perspective on even like things like science. Some of the greatest scientists in the past were Christians. Why? Because they said, God created the universe and it is good. Let's study it. They made art and went, I want to glorify God with what I paint or what I draw. They wrote books and said, I want to glorify God with what I'm writing. Thank you for allowing me this opportunity. And they did it. Everything, it is good. But we must enjoy the good things with a correct attitude, an attitude of thanksgiving. Where does it all come from? A good and loving God who gives us these good gifts. So we can say with 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Colossians 3, 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We do all things for God, whether it's sitting, painting the painting, writing the book, going out to our job, whatever we're doing, getting married, eating the food, whatever we're doing it with thanksgiving, giving glory to God. The Puritans had a good perspective on this. Because they thought everything was God's calling, and they do it, whatever job they had, whatever task they did it for God. It's not segmented where Sunday morning is for God or my devotions in the morning are for God. But when I go to work and I spend my day and then I do whatever entertainment I have or whatever hobby I have, that's somehow the world and this other segment's for God. It's all for God. And it is good. If it's done with thanksgiving, to the glory of God. The right perspective. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. As you can imagine, there's some debate on what this verse means. Some people think he's referring here specifically to food. And this has to do with praying before a meal. As Christ did, you know, prayed before handing food out. That's actually a lot of people. Holiness, set apart, what that means. This is my opinion. Can't say. It's hard to. This passage has some things, and you can study it on your own. I encourage you, study the passage, read some commentaries. But I think what he's saying here, that when he says the word of God sets it apart. I think Paul's saying basically the word of God makes it clear that creation is good. God has set it apart for us. Basically, God says it's good, and our prayer in thanksgiving as receives it shows our attitude is right. God says it's good, and if we have the right attitude, it is. That's my interpretation of the passage. We could discuss that more at a later time. What is important is an understanding that salvation is not by keeping some law. We are saved by Christ alone. And we need to be very, very careful and wary of false teachers, because we are pillars of the truth. The church is a pillar of the truth. And we should know the truth. And we should teach the gospel. We should teach the truth. And when falsehood comes along, when hypocritical liars comes along, we should be able to say, that's a lie. No, we do not follow that. You're distorting the gospel. I have nothing to do with that. We need to uphold the truth and enjoy God's good creation with thanksgiving. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for the challenge you have given to us to uphold the truth and follow after you. Help us to be lights in this world. Help us to be a challenge to the lies that Satan spreads. Help us to give your hope of the gospel, your hope of salvation. Thank you for all the good things you have blessed us with. Let us be thankful and praise you. In your name, amen.